Thank you that you have given us the blessing of the body and that your goodness is here. We have chosen to look to you, to focus on you, and not to concentrate on each other. And there is peace in this house. May that peace continue. May godly unity prevail so that your presence and your work could always occur here. We pray, God, we don't need another talk. We don't need information. We need a message from your throne room. I open myself to that, and I pray I'd be a conduit of that. May we receive, Lord. May our ears be inclined to you, O God. May we give you the attention that you deserve. Help us to be wise in these times that we live in and to respond to you appropriately. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The writing's on the wall. There are generations, there are people that happen to find themselves in strange junctures of time where they have a sense that something is afoot, something just doesn't seem right, things seem off or very strange. Now, throughout history, and I'm talking about 6,000 years of human history, 2,000 prior to the flood, 4,000 after, there have been different kinds of times and seasons. For much of human history, there have been times of what I would call like mundane continuity, where things just continue as they always have. As a matter of fact, in the last days, scoffers would use that charge that we're in one of those same seasons. All things continue just as they have from the beginning of the world. And for many people in many ages, generations in human history, it has been just kind of mundane. The sun comes up, sun comes down, and you kind of do the same things. And you don't really travel too very far from where you were born. That's much of human history. Now, you know we're not in that time. We're in a totally different time. However, there's even now people all over the world that's their perception. In poorer nations, that is their experience. But be that as it may, there are times of mundane continuity. And as went the great-grandfather, so went the grandfather, so went the father, so went the children. And the generations just kind of move along in what I would say a practical, predictable way. Then there are other times which are not so mundane. They're times of momentous change, times when, like, the whole order gets flipped over, when there's a traumatic or cataclysmic event that changes everything. Now, think about this. For 2,000 years, there was mundane continuity from Adam till Noah. Everything was basically the same. They lived very long lives. And they hated God, they were indifferent towards God, and were just, it was getting more and more evil until there came a juncture. There came a point where the seasons that continued on, as they always have, changed radically. And it was told Noah that you're not in a season of mundane continuity. You're in a season of momentous change, so begin to prepare for it. And the Bible says that Noah moved with godly what? Starts with an F. Fear. Noah, who was moved with godly fear, a good fear, he began to work. He operated from that point of view that things are not continuing as they always have. And now I will obey what you have to say, God, because he had an eye in heaven and an eye on earth. He had an ear towards heaven. And God saw that righteousness and begin to prepare this ark, and everybody who entered the ark would be preserved. That was a time of momentous change. We don't know how many seasons that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were in mundane continuity, things continuing as they always have. But there came a juncture in their history where it was no longer like that. Momentous change is about to happen. And so the message came to Lot. Lot spoke to his sons-in-laws, and they laughed at him as though he was mocking, as though he was a crazy man. And even Lot and his family had to be dragged out. They had to be shaken, and thank goodness there was an intercessor that was Abraham that was praying for them. I believe we're in a time that is not the same as it's always been. And I think even the world, I think even people in darkness have an impression that we're in a strange time. There was a show that many of you will recognize right away that basically showed strange things, strange phenomenon, and it was a very weird show. I think our age in general has entered into the same mentality of that show. Why don't you cue that up? You'll see what I'm talking about.
You're traveling to another dimension. A dimension not only of sight and sound, but of mind. A journey into a wondrous land whose boundaries are that of imagination. Your next stop, the Twilight Zone.
And I think our generation in as a whole has now entered a different zone, has entered what I will from henceforth say with this message, the delusional zone, moved out of a zone of wisdom, moved out of a zone of understanding, and now you can't help but to scratch your head and wonder about the things you hear, the entertainment, the music, the political foolishness, whether it's in our near or far. And there does seem to be a sense that the writing is on the wall. Now, we're going to actually use Belshazzar as an example. And that's where that saying comes from. The writing's on the wall actually comes from the account we're going to cover today, but we're not even going to get to that. So I'm using it more as a saying or an idiom. Now, the lead verse here says, of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. In this census in 1 Chronicles 12:32, which typically we skip these because it's he begat, on and on it went. There's this special little verse of the men of Issachar or the sons of Issachar. Now, Issachar was a tribe of Israel, and the Israelites were the people of God in this era. Of all the people of God, there was a few within this tribe that God had given them a gift of discernment. God gave them the ability to perceive and understand times. Notice it says there of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, plural. Now, there are times, as I've said, of mundane continuity. And then there are times of momentous change. These men had the ability to perceive and understand. Now, they did not have understanding to puff themselves up. They did not have discernment to become prophecy gurus. Rather, it says here, they had understanding to know what Israel ought to do. These, not spiritual elites, but these spiritual men, they seemed to have their antenna up. They understood that times change. They understood that eventually God does things in different radical ways. He moves upon a people. He affects history. And so they kept their antenna up. They had one eye toward heaven, one eye on the earth. They had spiritual strabismus. They could look both ways. And then they could know so that they could help people in terms of what they needed to do. So they could speak to their generation. Here's what you need to do personally in the time that you find yourself. Here's what you need to do as a family in the time that you find yourself to bring it forth to us. Here's what we need to do as a church in the time that we find ourselves. They operated from a wisdom zone, not from the twilight zone, but from the zone of wisdom. And they were visionaries of the time. Again, not just prophetic buffs with information and date setting, but they had a spiritual sense of what was going on to be contrasted with the many who inhabit the delusional zone, who just are, rather than being visionaries of the time, they become victims of the time. They actually enjoy being ignorant. They enjoy not perceiving, and they ignore the writing that's on the wall. And they just go on their merry lives, hoping that everything will work out somehow. Enter Belshazzar, the Old Testament idiot that we're going to focus on today. He truly is a foolish man. Now, for those who weren't here 2 weeks ago, we covered Belshazzar and his crazy party. Belshazzar was two generations removed from Nebuchadnezzar, not in his bloodline, but Nebuchadnezzar was a predecessor. Belshazzar would be the last king of Babylon. And Belshazzar was a delusional, crazy, foolish man. As the Persians are gaining in strength and are on the horizon, their stars in the ascendancy, as the Persians are becoming a threat to be reckoned with, what is King Belshazzar doing? Look here in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousands. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, and wood and stone. Here we have casual, lazy apprehension of the conditions at this juncture in their history. Because we know, looking backwards, what would happen to Nebuchadnezzar, or to Belshazzar. I can't get Nebuchadnezzar on my mind, can I? We know what would happen to Belshazzar that very evening. The Persians would overwhelm Babylon, and they would slay Belshazzar on sight. But here, this casual, this crazed party orientation, they can't help but to live in a delusional, celebratory, you know, just a denial of reality, putting their spiritual heads in the sand, if you will, and they're praising the gods of gold and silver. Now think about Babylon in all of its glory. Babylon was the might of the then known world. Babylon was the financial center. Babylon ruled commerce. Babylon had worldwide influence. And now they're praising these so-called forces that had helped them to accumulate gold, accumulate silver, bronze, iron, and all the other commodities that go with a great kingdom. It's absolutely insane how that they're in the condition they're in. They think that the tools, that the wealth, that the resources that had brought Babylon to its glory would be their salvation, would preserve them. They thought that their gold and silver, by the way, have you seen a gold commercial in the last 2 years? They thought that their gold and their silver, their resourcefulness, would preserve them indefinitely. However, Babylon would come down, and in this party, there's a rude and crude interruption to their insane and inane celebration. Verse number 5, immediately the fingers of a human hand, somebody say human hand, that the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. The king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Now, it's a tragic situation, but it almost borders on comical. You got this cocky, arrogant, idiot king who really has nothing substantial. He has no real accomplishments of his own. If you know the history of Belshazzar, he's just a child of opportunity. He just happened to be at the right place. He just happened to be birthed to a king, the last great king of Babylon, and he ruled as a co-regent with his father. His father had just been conquered by Cyrus the Persian, and now here his son, who's to be watching over the capital city, is having this crazy party. And God comes on the scene, but in a very strange form. Now, when I had thought about this this account in times past, I always imagine, and perhaps I've seen artwork from Sunday school in days gone by, where this big glowing hand came, the hand of God came, and the hand was all fiery, and it was a supersized hand, perhaps the size of a human body. And so this hand just appears out of nothing. And it's this huge hand, and everybody can say, wow, that's got to be the hand of God. That certainly is divine. But the Bible doesn't say it's God's hand. It says there's a form of a human hand. Now, we know God's working here, no doubt. But it gets a little bit creepier to think of it this way. Imagine this great crowd, and all of a sudden a shriek, all of a sudden a scream. Perhaps a woman sees it first and just screams out. And this hand, like my hand, just is hanging there, and it starts to write slowly but surely. You know, I always thought a big hand, it kind of just, you know, whisked it out real quick and everything was done. But this hand, and think about the terror of that moment in that party. All these drunken, you know, maybe they think they're seeing things, but all these fools in their folly. And this hand comes and begins to incriminate them. This hand begins to clarify their destiny. And the Lord arrested my attention on this, a human hand. What is it about a human hand? Now the hand represents the power, the ability. You've heard the saying that I'm going to take it into my own hands. It's control. It's labor. It's the ability to work and to handle the things of this world. Let's consider the human hand. Caleb, I didn't put them down for myself. I'll have to use the screen. The first instance of the human hand is in Genesis 3:22. The Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his what? His hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, the hand represents humanistic ability. It represents man's reach. It represents his endeavor to possess. And God said, well, they've got themselves in enough trouble already. Eve reached forth, and she partook of the fruit and gave some to her husband. Notice the hand gestures. Now, lest he take that same attempt towards me and my ways, lest he think that all he has to do is reach out and grab, all he has to do is pursue, all he has to do is take for himself. We can have none of this. Get that guy as far away from me and my ways as possible. Now, the human hand, think about Cain, Genesis 4 and verse number 11. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. The hand of humanism eventually sheds blood. When people worship themselves, when they operate in their own strength and their own ability, look at my own hand has wrought. Look what my plans and my schemes and my abilities have come to by the power of my might, by the power of my wisdom. Think Nebuchadnezzar. Cain, the very first, the prototype of humanity, basically, the firstborn of humanity, cannot help but to use his hands towards violence. And we've lived in a bloody, violent world ever since. Humanism, my thoughts, my ideas, myself, apart from God, eventually does damage. Eventually, violence will come. This is why God wiped out the first world. Because the violence, people reaching out their hands, choking each other, getting weapons, shedding blood, the molestation of children, the victimization from people in their handiwork, that reached such a fever pitch that God said, I just got to start it all over. The blood cried out here, and the blood cried out for the flood. Now, in Proverbs, we see this statement, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. This hand join in hand, let us unite together. Remember that Hands Across America, by the way? Did they ever get all the way across America? I was too young. I find that hard to imagine they actually could. But we join together. It's a euphemism, actually, for arrogance. I'll join a few, you join with me. Think about Babel. Let us build. Let us look at our handiwork and the tower we've made. Proverbs 16, verse 5, same thing. Though everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And here's what the Lord gave me as I was considering this human hand, that this hand and the finger that's writing on the wall. It was what God showed me is what the hand of humanism brings is eventually undone. The hand of humanism incriminates itself. What the left hand gives, the right hand takes away. You, okay, Belshazzar, you're feeling pretty good about your gold and silver. You're feeling so cocky and obnoxious that you would dare even bring in the resources that were in the house of God and begin to almost take credit. See, humanism, it can't help but to take credit and to love the self to such a degree. Is that the way it is? Okay, here's a human hand. And here, now, it incriminates you. Now, it condemns you. Now, it writes against you. Humanism, man's ways, will always come to a terrible end. Now this, he gets this writing, he gets this understanding, his color's changing, he looks rather silly. Be interesting to have a picture of him. We could all see his color change, verse 6. But verse number 7, now he begins to desire the interpretation. We must understand this message that's against us. We must understand this writing that's on the wall. And in Daniel chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, we see the futility of human effort. We see the error of humanism in that they are unable to comprehend. Daniel 5, verse 7 to 9, the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, now hold it right there, these are his wise men, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. All of these mystics look at creation, and they try to understand things merely by looking at creation. They are hostile towards the Creator. They are of the ilk that Romans 1 talks about. Having the knowledge of God, they put it aside. They would not acknowledge God or give him the glory. So God gave them up to foolishness. God gave them up to the imagination of their own heart. God gave them up to crazy activity. You can check it out in Romans chapter 1, second half. There's three give-ups because of turning away from God. And so here we have, look at the astrologers. They look at the stars and they try to interpret what's going to happen, what's happening now, what's going to happen in the future. They worship the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. The essence of humanism. Are you all with me, by the way? We got a party of humanists here who are living not in an age of mundane continuity. They are on the cusp of a momentous change, and it's not a positive thing. And so what do we got going on here? We've got Belshazzar placing confidence, listen carefully, we've got Belshazzar placing confidence in the very people that contributed to their status. Listening to astrologers, listening to enchanters, listening to magicians. This was his counsel. And the Lord told me very clearly that the people that contribute to this status are not the people that can get him out. The people that have brought this generation, that are consumed with creation, they love themselves so much they can't think straight. Humanism, trusting in the hand of men. Those people are not the ones that can get us out of the situation. The only answer comes from God. And so here, think about the paralysis that sets in here. There is no way to gain an understanding. There's no way to discern the times from these men. And yet Belshazzar foolishly is trying to get information. He's trying to get a sense of understanding of what's going on. from the very group that helped to contribute towards their terrible condition. Now let's go on, verse 7 of Daniel 5. He says, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation, it shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. He shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in. They could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. I mean, this guy must be like a chameleon or one of those lizards. Look, his color changed. How many different colors can he change here? But from verse 6 above, he was greatly alarmed and his color changed. And now his lords were all perplexed. Now, I hope it's not taking too much right now for many of us to connect the dots. I'm not just giving a history lesson. I'm talking about today. God gave us word pictures that almost have a ripple effect, like a micro episode of the macro conditions of the end times. Think about it. Babylon is a type of the world system. This kingdom Babylon was in miniature what the world will be at the end times. Cyrus, who was the one who would overturn Babylon in miniature, is called by Isaiah, my anointed one. Cyrus is a type of Christ, an imperfect one, all types were. But Cyrus, who would be the Lord's tool, King Cyrus, who would take God's people out of Babylon, who were captive there, and bring them to their homeland, typifies Christ, who at the end of time, when our world is overcome with gross darkness, a delusional paralysis, it just seems like people are almost being stupid on purpose. It just seems like there's a spirit of idiocy, irrationality, illogic, which just pervades the world. The Bible talks about this. But in the end times, Jesus, who is our Cyrus, Jesus, who is our deliverance, will come. He will overturn the final episode of Babylon, Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18. He will overturn that great city, the world system, and he will take his people out and make of them a kingdom. That's connecting the dots. Could I make it any clearer, by the way? Isn't it wonderful, by the way? You know, history doesn't necessarily repeat, but it sure does rhyme. Now, Daniel 5, verse 22, this condemning critique comes to Belshazzar. Daniel comes on the scene. The only way to get transforming information is from the supernatural. You're not going to get it from your yes men. You're not going to get it from the guys that got you into this situation. It's almost as foolish as trusting in politics and looking to the 2012 election as our salvation as a nation. You know, the very people that got you into the situation, you think they're going to get you out of it? You think they're all that different? Now, look at this condemning critique. Daniel 5, 22 and 23. And you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You lifted yourself up. Think about the hand of man. You exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God, now look at this. Oh, I'll tell you, this should sober us. The God in whose hand is your breath. You think you're gold and silver? You think your portfolio? You think your plan B? You think your reservoir and your storage? That's nothing. God, he holds you, Belshazzar. He holds you, delusional one. Your breath, you don't take another breath. We sang today, I will praise him even in my dying breath. Do you know all of us are connected to our dying breath? Might be 100,000 breaths, might be a million. But our dying breath is connected to our current breath. I hold you right now, and in whose are all your ways you have not honored. Welcome to our era. There have been eras which have been more honoring to God. Sin has always been sin. The devil's never been good. But there have been times and generations where God gets more acknowledgement than he gets now. Today, however, like Belshazzar's day, God is not honored. People are indifferent. They're arrogant. They think they control their own destinies. They trust in the might of their own hand. And then they hear this message. Eventually, Daniel brings, he's like the last possible light into Belshazzar's soul. What does Belshazzar do? Does he rend his garments? Does he fall down and repent with dust and sackcloth? No, he just goes on with business as usual. He says, oh, okay, I'm glad you came in, old man. I was going to reward whoever got it, so here's your robe. Here's your goodies. You're third in command of my empire. Don't you feel good about it? You know, yeah, what, you've got a few more hours of this. It's ridiculous. This delusional condition of Belshazzar. Now, again, it's not a history lesson. Why even bring this up? I was so concerned about this that Friday I had to have special devotional with my family. We typically don't do one on Fridays. And you know I like my patterns. But Friday I had to have a devotional with the family and say, look, we are in very deceitful times. We are in times where if you're not looking to the Lord and committing yourself to him, if you have not sold out, if you've been casual, you know, like Belshazzar, he knew but he didn't care, then you could be swept away with the error of wickedness in these last days. And I pointed at my kids. I said, you could be selling me and your mom out in years ahead. When the time that the world is so hostile to God comes, as it has throughout history, that Christianity is persecuted. Christianity is the odd man out. Christianity is blamed for all the problems. The Christians are the problem. Said, one of you, and Jesus talks about that the son or daughter selling out parents, parents betraying their own children. I said, if you're not careful, you could be part of the delusion. Delusion is thick. And if you're not in the light, if you're not transcending this delusional era that we're in, you will be caught up in it. You'll be a part of it. And you'll feel right in persecuting Christians. You'll feel right in judging your outdated parents that just don't understand. We're stuck in this foolish Christianity. And for us today, this key point, are we discerning the times or are we deluded? Have we chosen to ignore the obvious? Worse yet, are we caught up in the obvious? Are we caught up in eat, drink, and be merry? Are we caught up in the St. Louis Rams? Are we caught up in American Idol? Are we caught up in my career path? Are we caught up in these things? And they get our attention. They get our focus. They get our energy. We put more time into things which are temporary, and God gets the shaft. I'm telling you what, if I'm in that mode, if you're in that mode, then we will be caught up in the last day's delusion, the thick deception, the spiritual propaganda. And the devil is not a dummy. He's not wise, but he's not a dummy. He knows how to manipulate. He knows how to fool. If he could fool Eve in her perfection, you and I are certainly vulnerable. And any one of us can be caught up in these last days. The delusion so thick that, hey, you know, you're not content in your marriage. You deserve better than this. And God's a forgiving God. So go ahead and have that affair. You deserve more money. You deserve more. You don't have enough. And so go ahead and chase the dollar. Chase the dollar. Get that dream home. Go after these things with all gusto. And God gets left off on the side. Problem is, when you take those perilous paths, you open yourself up to delusion. And the enemy can come in like a flood. If you don't have the Spirit of the Lord to stand up like a standard, you and I are prey to this delusion. Are you all with me, by the way? Discerning the times. Understanding the times. Understanding that I'm connected to my last breath. Understanding that we are in an age which is not just all things continue as they have in times past. We are in an age of momentous change. If people from the past could see our era, trust me, it would be, I'm talking about just the beginning of the 20th century. If they could see our era, if they could understand internet, if they could understand traveling to and fro, if they could see the television and the piping in of anything from anywhere and all the stuff that can be piped in, they would just, it'd be amazed. It'd be like science fiction from their vantage point. How can that be? We are in an age of this momentous change, a juncture that God is going to come in and do his work. Now turn it over. Let's connect the dots to our age. Now you'll notice on the left side of the page, there are letters for each verse. So we're going to connect the dots using letters. We have A and then B. Now if you turn your page back over, you'll see in the middle of the page an A and a B. Does everybody see that? This A and this B corresponds to this section of party crashing when God comes on the scene. Now let's look at A together on the backside. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Now the Apostle Paul is telling the saints in Thessalonica that people will assume everything's okay. People will assume, the government leaders will get us out. I mean, we're in a bailout era. We'll get a bailout. Everything will be good, peace and security. You know, they'll assume that, yeah, we might have struck the iceberg, but we can handle the Titanic from the inside. We'll just rearrange deck chairs and everything will be fine. But that's not the case. Now, Paul told them in the same chapter, he said, but you are not in darkness, so that day would come upon you as a surprise. Christians ought to have a sense. Like the sons of Issachar, they had this inkling. They didn't have to know the day or the hour. That's ridiculous. But they had an inkling. The bride has an inkling that the groom is near. Go out and meet him. That we're not in darkness. We're not to be overcome with deception. So the day comes on us like a thief, like it will the rest of the world. Now look at verse number B. These perplexing times. You know, talking about the people at the party being perplexed and scared and not knowing what to do, paralyzed. Jesus said in Luke 21, 25 and 26, there will be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, these are people that know but don't know. They understand, but they don't have wisdom. They have an inkling things aren't right. They have a sense the writing's on the wall, but they can't discern. They're so stuck in the propaganda. They've so given themselves to delusion. They've given themselves to their own high imaginations. You know, the Bible says that whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28, whoever trusts in his own, they have so trusted in their own heart and their own ways that even seeing these things is not helpful to them. They die of heart attacks. They're in perplexity. They just can't handle what is happening, like the people in Belshazzar's party. Now look at verse number C. If you turn it over here, you'll see that C corresponds with the folly of trusting in people to get them out of the situation that those very people got him into. So now turn back over. Now this is perhaps the most important part of the message. Why don't we have everybody stand up for a moment? Just stand up. Do this. Okay, now you can sit back down. This is you're about to get a shocking truth. If you haven't been shocked already, then I guess this will help with that. Now look at this. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this is curious. It is strange. God, who is a God of light, he's a God of truth. He's a God of illumination. He wants to bring light into darkness. He wants to bring reality to the place where there's confusion. And he's always wanting, I mean, Jesus, the Word that became flesh, the Word, the truth, the Logos. He came into our crazy, confused realm. But here we have a little shift. Different than the usual mode of God. You see, there are times of mundane continuity where things continue as they always have. And even God responds as he always has. There's like a normalcy. But then there's these strange times. You have just left this. You have just entered the twilight zone. You've just entered the delusional zone. You've just entered a time of momentous change. This is where God is done. This is where the line of mercy has been crossed, and God has to finish the situation. Now, it shouldn't seem unusual, but watered-down Christianity doesn't often focus on this side of God. It's always the happy, helpful, merciful side. I'm glad to have that, by the way. But there are times where God shifts. I mean, eventually God is going to say to people that he loves more than we could ever know, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There do come those points that there can be no turnaround. Now, these times have happened throughout human history. I mentioned the flood generation earlier. 2,000 years of history, a flood generation. The people heard the message from Noah. They saw the message from a preacher of righteousness, one Noah, and they scoffed at him. They are delusional. They've been delusional because of their sin. And so does God come on the scene and say, "Hey, everybody, see that guy doing that work?" Audible voice. "Pretty soon, I am going to rain down on you, and so you better be in that ark. You better respond to the message." No, he doesn't. In actuality, he allows the people and their folly to almost like stack up on itself, more and more foolish. And so they're so crazed that now God has to just shut Noah in, preserve the eight. Let's just restart the whole thing. There are ages like unto Sodom and Gomorrah where the people are so warped that although there always was sin, because sin has a cumulative effect, because what satisfied me in sin back here, I need to do a one-up on that. Gets more crazy, gets more perverted. Eventually now, nobody's safe in Sodom. When those two angels come in to the square, Lot goes, "Oh, no, 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 don't stay in that square. Just get out of that square." Why is that? Because when the people are done with their duties for the day, they're looking to play. And their play is crazy perversion. Are there any strange men in Sodom? If we've seen them, we're going to get them this evening. See, that's, I know you don't like to hear it, I don't like to talk about it, but perversion is stacking here. And so now what's going on? Does God come in and say, "Hey, all of you, you need to change, you need to stop this stuff"? Well, unfortunately, they have passed the point of no return. And now God just wants to get his own out of there. And he works to take his own, and he allows that perversion and that delusion to keep them there and has to destroy them all. There are endpoints to the works of God. The last generation, as Paul says there in 2 Thessalonians 2, the last generation will be so overcome with thick delusion that God will actually come in and he'll stack it too. He will add delusion to it to finish it off. You say, "Well, that sounds crazy." Let's think of King Ahab. King Ahab had many years to respond to God. God had mercy on Ahab at some times. When you hear the word, when you hear about King Ahab, those who know your Bible, is it a positive or negative impression? Okay, very negative. He's a bad king. God gave, actually, Ahab some seasons of mercy. God helped Ahab from time to time. But eventually Ahab, since he would not surrender, God said, "I'm done with this guy." And so Ahab, he said, let's go conquer this territory. And the other king that was with him, Jehoshaphat, said, "Don't you have any prophets to help?" And so God, we get a little episode break. Enter the council of heaven. And all of a sudden, God is in council with spirits. You can find this in the Old Testament. Just look up Ahab and Jehoshaphat. God's in session with spirits. And God says, "How shall I bring Ahab to his destruction. No longer mercy. I've had it with him. I want to end his dynasty. How shall I bring Ahab to destruction? The Bible says that a spirit said, I will be unto him as a lying spirit. And here's what God didn't do. God didn't say, I rebuke you, lying spirit. Out of here. No. God said, yeah, go ahead. Be a lying spirit to him. You'll surely bring him to an end. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But eventually, this is how God brings the end game. You've ignored me long enough. You've been indifferent to me. You've been hostile to me. Okay, I give you over to that. You can have your way. You can be separated from me. And he even goes so far as to encourage it. That just seems strange, does it not? But that is the fact of the matter. The lying spirit went. He spoke through all of these prophets to Ahab. Ahab encouraged himself in that wonderful propaganda that he heard, and he was slain the next day. The last generation, God has to shut it off at some point. And what Paul clearly says is that God will send strong delusion. It's not like they weren't deluded. He'll just kind of cap it off. It'll be like, you know, I just add one last layer so that now I can finish this work off. It'll clearly separate the light from the darkness. I mean, I'll push them over the edge, basically, because the time has come. This is what happened with Belshazzar. Belshazzar is in such delusion that even that writing, it doesn't help him. And there's a time that comes that even the message of light and the clear works of God, people will be so brazen and defiant that it says here, now look at it again with all that in mind, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. They've lived that way anyway. You know, it's either put up or shut up. If that's what you want, here you go. You got it. In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in their unrighteousness. They hated the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the time is now. I am going to finish this Babylon system. I'm going to finish this world. Now, there's a generation coming. We could be at that generation right now. I can't guarantee it. But there is a generation where this will be fulfilled. Just like Belshazzar's party was brought to a quick conclusion. The partying world and the delusion will be brought to a conclusion. Now, let's look at D and E. If you turn your notes back again, under the last section, condemning critique, you'll see the letters D and E. Let's connect those verses now to the New Testament. Revelation chapter 14, 6 through 7. This is D. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. He said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Look at this. The hour of his judgment. Revelation speaks of the end times. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. This is like the very last chance. This angel, it may just be a spiritual or it may be through people. Whatever it means, this last proclamation of the gospel. Hear God. Obey his voice. Prepare to meet your God. He goes out. He gives the message. It's time to fear God and give him glory. Judgment has drawn nigh. How do these people respond? Unfortunately, we have the answer. And I summarize it here by Revelation 16:9. They were scorched by the fierce heat. They cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent or give him glory. Their true colors come forth. Rather than hearing the message and repenting, God begins his hour of judgment, and the response is that hand of curse, that finger of accusation. We curse you, God. You have power over these plagues. This is your fault. They did not repent. They did not give God glory. God will always be true to himself. He will always give people chance after chance. But there comes a point where the darkness is so entrenched and men love their darkness more than light that instead of acknowledging, okay, I deserve these plagues, I deserve this punishment, I brought this upon myself, forgive me, I repent, I give you glory, instead of taking the right way that we Christians should always be taken, they instead curse God. And so what's God's message for us today? Let me put a fine point on it here in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17 in closing. The word is, look carefully then how you walk. Walking speaks of lifestyle. It speaks of your thoughts, speaks of your words, speaks of your actions. We as Christians need to carefully appraise and evaluate our steps, particularly in a day of mass confusion and deep spiritual propaganda. We need to look carefully. Who am I hanging around with? What influences am I bringing into my life? You know, I was reminded of an example. So many of God's mighty have fallen in this way. You know, we could think of Samson, but he's a worst case scenario. But many of God's strong people, I can think of young people, teenagers on fire for God, 20 people in their 20s, single and sold out. And you have such a great hope for them. And all of a sudden, you meet their Mr. Wrong. They meet their Mr. Right, but something happens. All of a sudden, a dimness. It's like they become a new person and not in a good way. They did not look carefully. They did not understand that they could be affected by another person that much. And this person, and even this other person may not understand. But because they weren't looking carefully, they took a detour. They allowed this influence. Oh, he's so great. She's so great. They complete me. They satisfy me. Oh, watch out for that. No one should complete us or satisfy us but Jesus Christ. They sell out to this person and they go dark. They leave off their first devotion. Look carefully. I need to look carefully. Then how I should walk, not using the verse here, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are not good. They are evil days. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. I do not want to hear that I was a fool. I want to be wise and shine brightly in the kingdom forever and ever. Are you and I discerning the times, or are we part of the problem? Are we in the zone of discernment or the zone of delusion? Today, God's challenging us. He's saying, look, I want you to be people of understanding. I want you to be like these men of Issachar. They had understanding of the times so that they could know what to do. They could discern the will of God. And so why don't we stand together as we close? We're going to ask for God's help today. I hope that you've heard his word. I'm warning as a pastor today, as a brother, as a friend. I have you in my heart. This is not just information I want to get out, but transformative knowledge. If you'll receive it, you would do well. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. First of all, I want to speak to those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. You've come to the right place because God loves you. And he desires you. He made you, and there'll never be another one of you. And today he's holding out the true hand of help. The hand of men will fail you. People will disappoint you. And you'll let yourself down. But now God's reaching out the only hand of help. And he's saying, come unto me. You're burdened down. You're under pressure. You don't know me. Today he's saying, take my hand. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. He loves you. If you're here today, just between you and I, I'm the only one looking around, but if you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus is my Savior. It is not my intention to embarrass you, but just so I can know who to pray for. Say, Pastor, please pray for me today. I want to take some time after the service today and pray for you. Could you raise your hand today so I could pray for you? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. This is the most important decision you could possibly make. God's tugging on your heart right now. Don't resist Him. You're in a house of love, and He's all for you. Jesus, save me. Deliver me. That's you. Could you raise your hand? I'll pray for you today. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Jesus, save me. Deliver me. I've had enough of my own ways. I need you, Jesus. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Church family, you already knew the writing was on the wall. You understand. But now you're getting more wisdom, or perhaps you're just getting wisdom that reinforces what's already in your heart. And you want to pray with me, and I'll make it as general as possible. Lord, help me to be wise, to walk in wisdom in these times, because the days are evil. Do not allow me, Lord. Let me not be swept away with the error of the ignorant and evil. Let me not be swept away with error. If Eve could be deceived, what am I going to do? Good news. The Spirit of God is here. The Spirit of truth will bring light in those dark areas. You're here today and you want to pray for me? I'll pray for you. Why don't you just come on down? We'll all pray together.